Why is it that prayer leaves us so uncertain? Well, first of all, why is it that we pray then? Why do we even bother praying? Well, the simple answer is that Jesus prayed. You know, Jesus, he didn't wonder whether or not prayer made a difference. To Jesus, he prayed as if prayer made all the difference in the world. He prayed as if his life depended on it. This is Jesus Christ, who is literally a son of God, who has power to heal the sick, to raise people from the dead, and himself rise from the dead. And yet even he puts so much emphasis on praying. What reasons did Jesus have to pray? Well, most often, Jesus, he prayed for others. He prayed for the children who were brought before him. He prayed for the people who were standing at the graveside with Lazarus. He prayed for Simon Peter, who faced the time of testing. And finally, before his death on the cross, he prayed not for himself, but for his persecutors, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus relied on prayer as a spiritual recharge. After a day of ministry, of healing the sick, of being with people, he then withdraws to be alone and pray. Throughout the Bible, we see countless examples of prayers from different people throughout history, and many in many different forms. Some are triumphant, like this one from Psalms. "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds." And others are pleas of desperation. "Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me." In a way, prayer is both extremely easy, but also deceptively difficult. You know, prayer is easy because it's something that we do naturally. In life-threatening situations, we naturally cry out to a higher power. Like in a plane going through turbulence, as it rocks back and forth, you hear people uttering prayers. Or at the side of a dying loved one. Like the saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. We pray because we are hardwired to it. It's in our very nature. The Bible tells us, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." But then why is prayer so difficult sometimes? What is it that makes prayer so difficult? Well, first of all, some people find it hard to come to God in prayer because they think of God as this vengeful, judgmental deity who is sitting up far away on a throne above, just judging our every single move. It's as if he has this counter of sins, and every time he sees us do something wrong, he checks it off and says, "Oh, there goes another sin." We all have this preconception of what we imagine God to be like when we come to him. And for many people, this is the image that they have in their head of a strict father judging their every move. Many of you will know the term tiger parents, where the parents enroll their kids in all these different extracurricular activities and forces them to go to tuitions and make them do all these tests and go and play piano and all that kind of stuff. In Asia, we call this parenting. No, I'm kidding. But this is the kind of image that some people have of God in their minds. They expect that God is up there silently judging them, making them do all these things and jump through all these hoops. And it makes it very daunting to come before God to pray. Another reason we find it hard to pray is because often we find it hard to feel God's presence. When we talk to someone, we expect them to look at us, to talk back to us, at least give us some sort of a feedback. Apparently, sometimes when my wife talks to me, it feels like I'm in some far-off world. I can't seem to hear what she says even after 5 to 10 minutes. For some reason, it's because the TV is often on in the background as well, for whatever reason. Now, I categorically deny these allegations, but if this were true, then this is what often it feels like when we talk to God. It's as if he's in some far-off world where he can't hear us. And thirdly, prayer is hard because we are hardwired to recognize cause and effect. When we push a ball, you expect it to roll. When we flick a switch, you expect the lights to turn on. But this doesn't always happen with prayer. In fact, I mean, this rarely happens with prayer. In Taiwan, the major belief system is Taoism, which is a similar belief system to Buddhism, where people pray to local deities. In every few streets, there's a local temple dedicated to another local deity. When it comes to exam times, you see people flocking to these temples, offering up offerings and prayers. And as word goes out that someone's prayer came true, everybody will flock to that specific temple and offer up more and more offerings. Now, when we pray, we have a certain expectation of how things will turn out. And when it doesn't happen the way that we want it to or that we imagine it to, we get discouraged and then we stop. So then the question is, does prayer matter? Does it actually change anything? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, that prayer changes us. I mean, a lot of us have heard this before, but I think it bears repeating. Prayer, as we come before God, it first of all changes us. Firstly, when we pray, it reminds us of who God is according to the Bible. The Bible tells us to call him Abba Father, that we are his child. We are made his heir. We stand to inherit his fortune. The image conjured up by Paul in Galatians, it's a loving father figure that we can come to him and talk to him about anything. 1 John tells us that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God isn't a silent deity judging our every single move. He is love. He cares about us. He wants to hear what we have to say to him. And secondly, when we pray, it reminds us that God is present all around us. Remember when we spoke about a few weeks ago, that God is both greater and smaller than we can ever imagine. He sees the world as clusters of galaxies, but also he sees us as tiny proteins operating machinery inside our bodies. His presence is a given. He is already here, whether or not you feel it. Prayer, instead, is our way of responding to this presence, of connecting to that presence. So next time you pray, instead of wondering, is God there? You should assume that God is already there and instead ask, God, what do you want me to pray? Thirdly, when we pray, it reminds us that we are not in control of this world. You know, we as humans, we love to control our environment. We have air conditioning to control the temperature that we're sitting in right now. We have television to control what we see, what we bring to our eyes. We have Google and Siri at our every disposal. We try to impose this control over God. You know, we often pray to God with specific requests as if he's a genie granting wishes. But then when we pray, it reminds us that, like it says in Isaiah, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We are ultimately not in control of this world. We don't know what God's plans are. There is a God and I am not it, as Philip Yancey describes it. So what is the point of confessing our sins then? Doesn't God already know them? Why do we bother speaking to him? It's not as if we're giving him some sort of new information that he didn't know about before. Well, when we confess our sins, when we speak it out loud, it opens us up to him. It makes us vulnerable to him. It draws us closer to him. It's like when I apologize to my wife for something that I've done, even if I don't know what I've done wrong, she definitely knows. She knows what I've done wrong. But then when I'm apologizing to her, I'm not giving her some sort of new information, right? But it still brings us closer to each other. So in the same way, when we confess and we apologize to God, it brings us closer to him as well. When we pray, it reminds us of who God is. He is a loving father. It reminds us of where God is, that he is all around us. And it reminds us of what God wants, that he has his greater purpose. A study once surveyed couples individually to estimate what percentage of the housework that they think that they contribute to around the house. And so for example, I say that I contribute 40% of the housework, and my wife says that she contributes 60%. If you add that together, it comes to 100%. But what they found in this study was that after they add up all these estimates, the averages always come up to above 100%, meaning that both sides overestimate the amount of housework that they contribute. Now, you might think this is because that they want to make themselves look good or that they want to be thought of as the better half. But in this same survey, they also asked them, what percentage of arguments do you contribute, do you start? And they also found that the amount averaged added up to over 100%. So again, people overestimate the amount of arguments that they start. So why is that? Well, this is a result of what is called egocentric bias, where we only see things that we've done, things that we can see. And so we overestimate our contribution to a relationship. Daniel Kahneman, he's a prominent psychologist, he called this type of bias, what you see is all there is. Now, it's a type of bias where you know you base decisions or judgments simply on what information is presented to us, but you don't realize what information you're missing. It's just like how I don't realize that my wife has cleaned the kitchen, packed the dishes, and changed the baby's nappies while I was out mowing, because when I came back in, she was still sitting in the same position watching Korean drama. In the same way, when we live our lives, we all have egocentric biases. We only see things from our own perspective and we don't realize what we're missing. So prayer challenges us to overcome this short-sightedness, to help us to change this bias, what you see is all there is, to what God sees is all there is. Prayer challenges us to see things from God's eye view. Reminds us that there are things happening in this world that we don't know about. Our friends and families are going through things that we don't know about. So prayer can feel unfulfilling because we're looking out for the wrong results. We're expecting mountains to be moved when sometimes God just wants our hearts to be moved. All right, so prayer changes us. But does prayer change God as well? You know, Jesus tells us that your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then what is the point of prayer? Why bother praying? Is God even affected by prayer? C.S. Lewis, a famous writer, he once wrestled with this problem as well. He posed the question as the devil's advocate. He says, if he is all wise as you say he is, doesn't he already know what is best? And if he is all good, won't he do it whether we pray or not? But then Lewis, he answers himself. He challenges this argument by saying that, well, then you could use this argument for any action in human history. Why bother praying? Well, why bother working? If God wants you to have money, won't he just give it to you? If God wants to save someone, won't he just convert them? Why bother preaching? Why bother evangelizing? He could do it himself. So the thing is, God doesn't need to involve us. But God wants to involve us. God purposefully chose a partnership with us that relies on human agency and choice. And Lewis, he suggests that this world is more like a play in the process of being created. The playwright, God, he allows his characters to affect the results in the play itself, but then incorporates all of these actions into the final result, which he has already predetermined. And I believe that prayer does move God in a genuine way. We see this again and again in the Bible. When Abraham bargained with God for Sodom, God relented and gave way, allowing the city to be saved if there were 50 righteous people, 40 righteous people, and eventually being bargained down to even 10 righteous people. King Hezekiah in 2 Kings, he was gravely ill, and Isaiah the prophet, he came to him and said that you are about to die. Hezekiah then prayed desperately to God, saying, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, have done what is good in your eyes. He bargained and pleaded with God. And in the end, Isaiah came back and told him that God had said, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. I will add 15 years to your life. And in the New Testament, multiple accounts of Jesus responding to prayers of healing, and in particular, this Canaanite woman cried out for Jesus to heal her daughter. And at first, Jesus, he didn't answer, but after her persistence, he commended her faith and healed her daughter. God knows what we need before we ask him, but he still wants us to ask. So then how should we pray? Prayer, like anything else, is a matter of language. And, you know, my son, he's just learning how to speak. He's been imitating and babbling the words that he hears us say or stuff that he hears from TV. And as a sign of the world that we live in, one of the words he said the other day was lockdown. Have you ever heard a baby say the word lockdown? And when we go out, he points to his face and he goes, mask? So children, they learn to speak by listening and trying out words. We too can learn the words for prayer by looking at examples of those who came before us. We can learn these words like a pianist who learns scales and preparing for a concert. Eventually, we then learn to improvise and start making melodies of our own from these scales. Well, first of all, of course, let's have a look at the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Let's have a look at how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's break that down and have a look at it. Our Father in heaven. Immediately, this is a reminder of who God is. Who is it that we're speaking to? He's not a far-off deity, but he is a loving father figure that we're speaking to. He wants to hear what we have to say. Hallowed be your name. All creation is praising God through doing what they were created to do. And in the same way, we should also glorify God in all that we do. So that is the mindset that we are coming to prayer with. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our first request immediately is not for ourselves, but for God's kingdom. It's immediately to see things from God's perspective. Lord, give us your eyes and help us to see your purpose. May we see your plans so that we can have a part to play in it as well. Give us today our daily bread. So note, we are requesting something for ourselves now, only after seeking God's kingdom first. Give me today what I need in order to play my part in bringing your kingdom to this place here on earth. Lord, I trust you to give me my daily bread. We rely on God. That's a reminder to us. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This reminds us of our sinful nature, of that we have done nothing to deserve this blessing that we have from God, from Jesus, that Jesus poured out his blood for us and saved us. That's the only reason that we can come to God with prayer like this so intimately. So in this way that we have been blessed by Jesus, we should then also bring this blessing to those around us. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let us not slide mindlessly towards evil today, but give us the strength to resist temptation. Let us then also look at the examples from Psalms. Psalms is a book that's just contained full of prayers, different prayers, and encompasses all different emotions. There's fear, there's joy, there's anger, there's grief, there's gratitude. Everything is encompassed in this book. Let's have a look at two examples. It's Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. But then let's contrast that to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, I'll start from verse 6. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Verse 17, all day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Here we see a remarkable example of despair directed towards God. In this psalm and others like it, the Bible is giving us permission to just vent at God. Prayer doesn't need to be pretty or fluent or eloquent. It can just simply be a pouring out of the heart. There's no single template for prayer, as is shown throughout the Psalms. But God just wants us to bring our most raw, genuine heart before him, our emotions before him, whether it be praise or despair. God wants to hear it all. And God wants us to persist in our prayers. My son, he's getting to the age where he's getting clever about how to get what he wants. As many of you know, he loves cars, and one of the things that he loves is watching videos of cars, of toy cars, on the TV. Now, we try to limit his screen time, so we have to keep turning him away. But often, as we're preparing dinner, getting close towards the end of the day, he gets bored. He comes up to us and he goes, "Ka?" And, you know, it's hard to say no, but I have to tell him, "No, we're going to have dinner soon. We can't watch Cars right now." And I try and distract him and make him play other toys. But then after a while, he gets bored and he comes up to me again and he goes, "Ka?" and nods. As if that nod will emphasize and make me change my mind. But no, I have to tell him again, "No, we're going to have dinner soon. You have to sit down and let's play some toys," and you try and distract him again. And it gets to the time where we turn on the nightly news, and as he sees me reaching for the remote, again, he walks up to me and goes, "Ka?" But no, I say, "No, we're going to have dinner soon." But eventually, he keeps asking, and eventually, I relent. Just for about 5 minutes or so. But in the same way, when we look at prayers and examples of requests brought before God and Jesus, we find that God values persistence in prayer. Abraham, he persisted and successfully bargained with God. King Hezekiah, he pleaded before God and God answered his prayer. The Canaanite woman persisted and her daughter was healed. When we persist in prayer, God doesn't get annoyed, but it brings God and us together. You see, the thing is, as we repeat our requests and petitions to God, we ourselves begin to refine our requests, and we begin to realize what it is that we actually truly want. Like my prayer that I prayed before is, "God, please grant me this new job that's closer to home." But eventually that prayer then became, "God, please grant me more time with my family, because then I don't have to drive as far." As we bring our own genuine concerns to God, eventually we come away with an entirely different set of concerns. But there are a set of concerns that more closely aligns our desires with God's. We don't always know which requests will make God budge. It's not like there's a formula that guarantees success. You know, Abraham, he begged God, and eventually Abraham got his way. But Moses, he also begged God to enter the promised land, but ultimately he was still turned away. We don't always know what's on God's mind, but we do know that God, he will not punish you in persisting in prayer for a genuine request. And God, he loves prayer in fellowship. Matthew 18:20 tells us, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." When we pray together in fellowship, it brings not just us and God closer, it brings us and our brothers and sisters closer as well. When we pray out loud in fellowship, it can be very daunting. You know, it sounds like other people have such fancy words and eloquent prayers, and you don't know what to say half the time. But if we look beyond the words that are spoken to the thoughts and concerns that lie behind those words, then we get to glimpse into what burdens and struggles that they might be going through that we don't know about. And in this way, it allows us to grow closer in fellowship with our brothers and sisters and to build each other up. Because as it says in Ecclesiastes, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." But at the end of the day, words aren't always that important. There was a period of time where I simply didn't know how to pray. I had a lot of things on my mind. I didn't know what God wanted me to do with my life. And I was just at a loss for words. And I just prayed the simplest prayer that I found from Mark 9:24. It was a father pleading to Jesus. He says, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Over time, my prayer shortened to simply being, "Help me, Lord." In these three words, it encompassed all of the emotions and stresses and thoughts just whirling through in my head. And sometimes I would just repeat these words over and over again. I didn't know what else to say. I just simply repeated these words, "Help me, Lord, help me." Because as we know, God, he sent his Spirit to us to aid us in prayer. In Romans, it says, "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." When we make time, even if we just sit there in silence, our minds a jumble of thoughts. This time, if we dedicate it to God, that too is a prayer. Sometimes I can't form words, I can't concentrate long enough to even form words to form a coherent prayer, but at the end of the allocated time, I simply say, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." And that too is a prayer. I can't say that miracles happen, but I do get a sense of the weight lifting off my shoulders. I'm reminded that I'm not alone. God, He is with me. So I want to leave you with some practical tips on prayer. What can we do in our day-to-day life to make prayer a reality? Number one, making time. It's as simple as that. You know, we tend to fill up the spaces in our day. When we're waiting in line at the grocery shop, we like to pull out our phones and just start scrolling through. When we're in the car, we like to turn on music to drown out the silence. But what about we just slow down and create a space for God? It can be a specific time of the day, either in the morning or at night, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, as long as you can dedicate. But if we dedicate that time to God, that is a prayer. And the key is consistency, to just keep showing up. Like a person training for a marathon or a pianist preparing for a concert, just keep showing up and doing it again and again and again. Number two, minimizing distractions. You know, when we sit down to pray, often our minds are whirling with thoughts and suddenly you remember, I forgot to change that light bulb. I forgot to take out the trash. I forgot to call the plumber. Instead of going off and doing all these things, have a pen and paper just at your side. Jot down all these things that come through your head and offload it there to be done later. Instead, just focusing on this time just for God. Number three, a reminder to see things from God's perspective. Challenge yourself to think beyond your egocentric bias. Think about what it is that you're missing. Think about what your friends and family might be going through that you don't know about. After you pray for your friend, then get up and reach out to them and do something about it. I guarantee that if you're praying for someone frequently, you'll also end up talking to them more frequently, and you'll also grow closer to them as well. And number four, keeping the faith. We don't always know what God's plans are, but we need to persist. We need to keep the faith that God has our best interests in mind. So just keep the faith that God has a purpose. So ultimately, prayer isn't about us coming to a genie giving three wishes for it to be granted. But as with everything else in Christianity, it's about building that relationship with God. In any relationship, communication is key. And as we communicate with God, we will grow closer to Him as well and get to know Him better. It changes us, and every now and then, God moves as well. The two prayers that I spoke about at the beginning, the one I'm not sure about, that second one, it was about a loved one who was sick. She was terminally ill. She didn't know God. So I prayed for her. I wanted to believe that this one was an opportunity for a miraculous healing, for this to be the beginning of her salvation. I wanted to believe this, but I knew that the chance of this happening was minute. I prayed for her healing across months and years, and nothing changed, nothing happened. Towards the end, we went to visit her in the hospital, and when we arrived, she was literally just a bag of bones, and she was very, very sick. We took turns staying in the hospital looking after her so that the other family members could have a break. And during one of these times, we were the only Christian family in this whole extended family group. So when we're alone one of these times, I asked her if it was okay that I lay hands on her and pray for her. And she just weakly nodded. She had no strength to even answer me with her voice. So we sat there in silence, and aloud, I prayed for her body. I prayed for God to give her strength. I prayed for God to give her hope. I prayed for God to give her at least some sort of relief. And on the off chance that God might budge, I prayed for a miraculous healing of her body. But halfway through the prayer, I realized that this isn't what really matters. At that moment, I realized what God actually wanted me to pray. I was reminded of a story from Mark 2. I instead prayed for God to forgive her of her sins. I prayed for Jesus' blood to pour out, to cleanse her, to forgive her, so that one day God can welcome her into heaven with open arms. In Mark 2, Jesus, He saw the faith of those who brought the paralyzed man down from the roof. And He said to the paralyzed man, not first of all that to heal him physically, but first of all, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus made it clear that the forgiving of the sin was the priority. He then healed him physically before the people who were there who didn't believe. Now, I don't know if my prayer was answered, And she did end up passing away a month later. But I trust God, and I trust in his plans. Persistence in prayer moves God, but it changes our desires as well, to align us to be more closer to God, to see things from his perspective. We may not always know the outcome of our prayers, but we can know for certain that God wants us to be a part of his plans, to keep praying. So let us keep making time for God. So I want to end with this this poem again, but not written by me. This is by an anonymous author. It's called No Time to Pray. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all of my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray.